And a studying on proceed, a study on proceed, which is a progressive part of spiritual revelation. Because I tell you, sanctification was progressive. Also, Jesus Christ's revelation is progressive. If that's progressive, going along with our study in Isaiah, we read that first chapter of Isaiah, and it says the vision of Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah. And I tell you, there was a time God did all things, and he doesn't work all things the same all the time. And that's what Paul was talking about prophecies and all these things, tongues and everything, that they was going to disappear. But what would be left was faith, hope, and love. Love, faith, and hope. But I don't think it's no more open visions. And the word vision here that Isaiah was having, since it's such a long book, I think it's a composition of a whole lot of things with the word vision. And that's why I want y'all to look at it, that when Moses said he wished all of God's people would prophesize. But things happening according to God's word, and as we studied last weekend in a preach, he said he don't call you servants any longer, he call you friends, and he's going to reveal what he's doing. He's giving us a look at what's to come. His people aren't in the dark. We're the people of the light, and we should be warning and guiding other people to the light. He turns vices into virtues. So there are people that perceive things in the physical self. What we have to realize is this God working in us to show us these things or not. That's why I say God works on a progressive path with us. Not part of what this is that we're studying, because what he showed Peter was a different thing. But you remember he asked Peter, he said, who you say I am, Peter? And he said, thou art the Christ. Okay, don't get your shoulders up or whatever. And notice that he didn't perceive, that he didn't say, I perceive you the Christ. He said, thou art the Christ. But then Jesus said a peculiar thing. And what did he say? Flesh and blood. In other words, this didn't originate with you, Peter. My Father, which is in heaven, had showed that he had revealed that unto you. So we will see anything spiritual, God reveals it through his Son. The Son shows, and that's what, if you go to the book of Revelation, and that's what John had when on the Isle of Patmos, and I told you that Saturday, and some Bibles have it in the superscript. If you go to the book of Revelations and look, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine, but it's the revelation that Jesus Christ had given to him. Jesus Christ was the revealer. Just like he revealed this to John, he had revealed it to Daniel, but he said, shut it up, Daniel. It was closed, it was sealed. And Jesus Christ starts to reveal it unto us. So we're talking tonight about the word perceive in its context as a Christian growing, and that God's working in their lives. Perceive. What does the word perceive mean? To attain an awareness, an understanding of something. To come to consciousness of it. To be made aware. To have an understanding if you perceive. Now, we're going to have to look at all the nuances and things that they, and that's why I say the growing God, he says, told Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved. Give you time to study. If you're not studying the Word of God, instead of watching TV, football, or doing other things and doing things for you, you should be carving out more time for the Word of God. And I tell you, they went to church daily. In other words, they went just about all the time. Well, that's what Christ has to grow in us. We have to devote more and more time to Christ, not less as less time. Perceive, to regard as being. That's, you know, and I told you, he says he didn't perceive, but he said, thou art the Christ. They took knowledge of that. And it says also to become aware through senses. Now, that's more or less a physical way. So I told you that sometimes women may be more intuitive than men, or sometimes intuition comes from the task of working. Have you ever been working or doing something around your house and your thoughts come more closer and you can see things better? The meditation, if the meditation is on the Word of God, look like God's opening and showing and telling you other things, you perceive more when you're busy because of idle mind. That's what the television and thing does. It doesn't give you room to think or whatever because it has a set pattern, and that's why I say we become conformed to this world. But what the Bible does, it frees you and meditate on the spiritual world, the real world, the world of faith. So through observation, through the word perceive, we also want to later on, when accumulating this through the week, I got too much material. So we're going to have to go maybe two parts. But perception. What is perception? You know, I used to watch a show called Perception. Perception is a result of what? Perceiving. Observation. The perception of something. A mental image, a concept, consciousness. To be able to, you have a perfect perception. Intuitive cognition. Intuitive cognition. And the last one I want to add, that a capacity for comprehension. Perception is a capacity for comprehension. And if you can't comprehend, if you can't understand, a lot of people talk or whatever, but you can't comprehend what they're saying. It takes a lot of foundations and everything. If you could go into an algebra class, you would have to be to the basics of the fundamental to be able to comprehend the concepts there. And that's the same thing with the Word of God. That's why it says some are used to milk and they're not ready for strong meat. But we have to, through exercise and use of the Word of God, you grow in the grace and knowledge of understanding of God. Okay, here we go again. The last word I'm going to use is perspective. Perspective. That's a mental view of something. How do you view something? Which way are you looking at it? From which direction you're looking at it? And it's going to come in at the end here. But it's a capacity to view things in their true relation, relative importance. What perspective do you see things in? See, that we have sight and hearing, but we don't actually, we're all born blind. We're all born blind. That's why God says, don't teach or preach this where they could hear with the ears and see with the eyes, lest they be converted and I heal. Have you noticed that God says, your thoughts are not like my thoughts and your ways are not like my ways? That's why you need a transformation of mind to start seeing things the way God sees them. That was the problem with Job. He said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see, now I understand. We need to get an understanding of God, and the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. That's where it all begins. So people without a fear of God, they can't understand. It's impossible for them to understand. God has to open up their mind. God has to draw them and show them to the Son, and the Son reveals the Father to them. Else they'll be like I was first coming to the church, and I was saying Jesus, and I was in a oneness church. But my mother says, no, I don't see it in here, son. When you pray to Jesus, it says, pray our Father. And see, to get in that exclusive club, into that family of God, you must necessarily be born again. You need to be born again. That's why Jesus didn't teach his disciples till later. He said, now you can pray our Father. Abba Father. Anything you ask the Father in my name. So who are you asking? The Father. ask the Father in my name that I will do. See, because you have a direct line of view of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will show you the Father, and that's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's in his image and likeness, and we have to be in the image of Jesus Christ, our brother. That's the way you view God. Can you see God? Can you get a glimpse of him? But it's going to take a walk. It's going to take a walk, a stride, because only the pure in heart can see God. That's the only ones can see him. The heart of the mind. And I tell you, the heart is, when they're talking about the heart, they're talking about the noose. They're talking about the spleen, that where your passion, your mind, in other words, that's where you are, the mind, that's your thinking, your ability. That's why he has to give you a new heart. That's why he says the renewing of your mind, transforming of the mind, a new way of thinking, a new thought patterns, because I was in no way like God's or whatever. But the problem with the Old Testament people was in Deuteronomy. If we read the book of Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter and the 4th verse, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials of Pharaoh which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. You've seen all of that. He says, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart and mind to understand, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. All of the signs and everything was going on, but he says God hadn't given you a heart to perceive, to understand this. In the King James it says, yet the Lord had not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. People were in that condition in Isaiah's time. People are in that condition today. They was in that condition during the time of the Pharisees. If you look in the book of Revelations, the church in the future, and the church as it stands in the present, like the Laodiceans, some of them, they think that they have need of nothing. That third chapter, and they says that they were rich and that they had need of nothing. And he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and have white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame doest not appear, and thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. So that's the church he's talking to. That they think they're real good. They're like the Pharisees. They're the holy of the holiest, as this nation thinks. They're such a Christian nation. But you say, you know what? You're poor, wretched, and blind, and naked, and you think you're rich, and have need of nothing above everybody else. So he didn't give them a heart to understand and perceive. But let's go back to Proverbs, the first chapter, and the second verse. It says, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. You have to go back and understand what I said about perception. Perceive means to comprehend. God has to do what? As Jesus was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were followers of disciples of Christ, but they had lost hope and dejected because he gave them bread to open up their eyes, because he opened up their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. They lacked understanding. That's something that God has to do. Nobody else can do that. Jesus is the only one that can open blind eyes. He's the only one that could perform that circumcision of heart to give us a heart to write his laws there till we would obey him and walk therein and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the only one. And we can't do it unless we hear the word, hearing of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see where how we will develop this faith to see God as Isaiah's vision to, with clarity, we shall see God. We shall be that generation. And what we're looking at here. The Living Bible says their purpose, the scripture's purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. And the wise are those that get wisdom and understanding and knowledge from God. So insights would be another word there where we can use for perceived there. That's why I say some translations throw the word perceive out and use other words. But you see what I mean by perceive. It's a comprehension that God gives you. Now, the Amplified says, to know skillful and godly wisdom and instruction, to discern and comprehend the words of understanding and insight. That's what the Amplified reads. So, here it is. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And we know in James, he says, if you lack in wisdom, ask of God and he'll give to you liberally. So we ask the Father in Jesus' name. But we have to be in Christ to receive all this. This is part of the inheritances of the saints, of the believers of God. So this is something God is doing for his children. Everybody can't call him Father. You remember he told the Pharisees that you have your father the devil. So there is a chosen people. That's why it says he wasn't talking to everybody. He's talking to those that were called and chosen. Okay, so we will be studying in a couple of weeks the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Maybe months. Like I say, most people take years and years on Isaiah. Isaiah, the sixth chapter and the ninth verse, it says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see not ye indeed, but perceive not. Hear the word of God preach, and that's why I say you can sit in church for years and years and years and still not know the word of God. Unless God show you, you can't hear it. Unless he open up your ears to hear, you can't hear it, and unless he give you an understanding, couldn't understand it. And he told Isaiah that. Well, he magnified that in the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 1st through the 14th verse. In the book of Mark, 4th chapter, 1st through the 20th verse. Well, I think I wrote that out somewhere, the whole thing, what he said. But we may not go into the whole thing here, but Jesus was talking, one of them is the parable of the sower, when he was talking about sowing the seeds. Sowing seed fell on good ground, stony ground, and fell among the wayside and all that. But when he was saying the parables, and they said, well, why do you talk to this people in parables? He said, because it's not for them to understand. He said, go and tell this people to keep on listening, but do not understand, and keep on looking, but do not comprehend. They had closed their eyes. He didn't want them. They had rejected him. Some of them wasn't to be saved. You see, this is a gospel that's not for everybody, but the warning goes out to all. The warning goes out to all, but be a many a call, and out of those called, it'd be a few chosen. Luke 9:45, talking about comprehension and understanding. Luke 9:45 says, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. I have that marked off because I want to read it to you. Luke, the 9th chapter. If you would read that whole 9th chapter, you'll see this falls on the heels of a whole lot of things going on with Jesus, and he's starting to talk in cryptic language. That's when the parables came in, because they rejected him and wasn't listening to him, so he started to reject them. And that's what Isaiah was said, because the people were rejecting him, they were going into captivity. It was a done deal. there will be a few saved, just as today the preachers that's preaching about the fall of this nation, it's a done deal. The fall of the world, it's a done deal. Our master came preaching that this world is going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. It's going to be a new kingdom. The kingdom of God is coming. So he have people preaching that message. And he went up and he was transfigured on the mountain. And then we'll start it here on at verse 32. I don't want to get too far because I got so far to go. But he had been transfigured. And you remember his disciples wanted to, Peter wanted to build one tabernacle for him, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And God says, hear him, this is my beloved son. There's a distinction from Jesus Christ from all of the rest of the people. And they came into this man that, behold, a man, verse 38, of the company cried and said, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child, and lo, a spirit taken him, and he suddenly cried out, and he teared him, that he foamed again, and bruising him, hardly departed from him. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. They was busy watching TV. They was busy working. They were busy about their own. These are the ones with the cares of the world. I didn't say they were weak disciples, did I? But I said, unless you ever have that ever-increasing spirit growing, being continued to fill with spirit. That's why Peter said, well, look, we can't wait tables and things. We got to give our time to studying in the Word of God. If we're a royal priesthood, we're preparing for something else. We can't be doing the same thing the world does. We can't do the same thing. We have to pull away from something, and we have to deny ourselves of the pleasures of this life. Because this is not our home. We're preparing for a greater task. Jesus answered and said, O faithless generation and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring this unto me. Mm-hmm. Sounded like he was kind of upset with him there. He said, call him faithless. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and take him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and hit and healed the child and delivered him again to the father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they worshiped everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto the disciple, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of this saying. Then arose reasoning among themselves, which one of them could be the greatest. Okay, he done already told you something you don't understand. Instead of going on and trying to find out and ask them, okay, well, why we can't understand this, why? Well, now they go on to some other prideful endeavor, some self-centered seeking endeavor. Well, which one of us could be the greatest? Which one of us could be able to sit at his right hand and the left hand? But they, which one should be the greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said, whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receive it me, and whosoever shall receive me, receive it him that sent me. For that is the least among you all, the same shall be great. So he seen that this was a bad heart. They thinking of pride, arrogant thing, who's going to be the greatest or whatever. He took a little child and set him there and says, whoever's going to be the least among y'all, that's who will be the greatest. The ministers, the ones that can humble themselves instead of with these prideful aspirations of reaching the world and doing magnificent things and things. It says, perceiving their thoughts. He was looking. That's why I say their thoughts wasn't like his thoughts. They're not thinking the same thing or the same way he's thinking. They couldn't comprehend spiritual things. We have to have a comprehension of spiritual things. But does that mean that we shouldn't observe the world and the things in the world? We're going to be held accountable for those things in the world. That's why I say, even if I'm watching a television show, it has to have some kind of meaning or whatever. And whether it's in the middle of the movie, 20 minutes before the movie over, or whatever, I can say, okay, I've seen all the spiritual content I need. I don't have to watch the rest of it. Because my life doesn't depend on how some man ends a movie. Mm-hmm. And they're getting smart now. You notice that they put alternate endings. They put two or three different endings on movies now. Because it could end in any way. But if it don't end the way you think that this man wrote it should end, you got a problem. But God has this. So what the book of Romans says, Romans, the first chapter, and the 20th verse, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of this world are clearly seen." Those things that are of faith, they're clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. If you don't look at the clouds and say, "Oh, God made that," it has to be a intelligent being behind a creation of this. If you look at flowers and the seasons, if you look at everything in the world, that must be a sovereign power of God. It has to be a God. That's not random. Things are just not happening. And there's no excuse. God's going to hold you accountable for the things that you see. You should come to, that's why it says the grace of God had appeared to all men. Because that common grace, it says it reigns in the just and the unjust. So even if you call yourself an atheist, there's a God that's making it rain. Or you could be on Pluto or somewhere where it rains all the time or whatever. And there is no life. So it has to be a God watching over us. This is not just something that could happen, and if not, you're just like the animals. If you can't start thinking and rationally find these things out in the mind, in other words, that's why I say he blocks a lot of people, he blinds their mind, because it wasn't meant for those people to be saved. It's a lot of people out there that are not going to be saved because they don't think about these things. They're oblivious to God. They know the world around them. They follow signs and wonders and things, but that's what's blind. He said, adulterous generation, follow after a sign. I think it's the Amplified version that reads, "For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and the divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through his workmanship." In other words, all of his creation, the wonderful things that he has made, so that they who fail to believe and trust in him are without excuse and without a defense. You can't say that you have a reason not to believe in God. That's a problem. The God of this world has blinded your mind. And that's why we have to have compassion on these people, because it's not of them to understand. We just have to make it comfortable in knowing that they will die or whatever. And that's why it says, give wine to those that are perishing. Sometimes you have to give them pain pills or make it comfortable, because they're just a creature created. They'll never see God. God had made them to destroy them, that they will die. Why did he create Pharaoh? He said, for this very purpose, and that was to destroy Pharaoh. Some vessels he made as vessels of honor, and some are not of honor. So we have to, that's why with fear and trembling, we're working out our salvation, because it's more to this than people think it is. More to Christianity than what people think it are, or we wouldn't be acting the way we act. Ephesians 3, 4 through 5. Paul was preaching, and he says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." And when I told you last week, it's not like Columbo or somebody that you can figure this thing out. There's a mystery of iniquity and a mystery of godliness. And Jesus Christ has to show this to you. He has to show you the way. There's a broad way and a narrow way. So when God says something is a mystery, it's something that has to be revealed to you. And that's why I say the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has to be a light unto your path, a lamp unto your feet. He has to direct and guide you. And those of us that know this, fear him every day and ask him this day, "Lord God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." And you ask him because each day you know you need him to get through that day. That's the only way. The only way. He says, how about revelate, but by he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. His Spirit communicates with our spirit, and he's revealing these things. So we have to have that word of faith. We have to have that seed of faith germinating, growing in us, and he's going to show us. We see through a mirror darkly, but he's going to keep growing us. If we study, water the word with prayer, in time, meditating in his word, and walking therein. Walking therein. It just amplified, I think it's the Amplified that reads, and that by divine revelation the mystery was made known to me. You remember, he showed Paul. He has to show each and every one of us. Jesus Christ births you again, and the Spirit leads you and guides you into all truth. It's an individual thing. Each one of us possess that's been born again. Those by the, that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So he had predetermined, he had predestinated them to be conformed to his image and likeness. And the Spirit's doing the work. That's why I said it's Christ in us that's leading us to do the will of God. Christ doing all the work. It is finished. All we have to do is walk therein. Okay? He says, that's the fourth chapter in the 13th verse. Now when the people saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The only way these men could have this lack of fear, this boldness, these oratorical skills, the only way that they can do this, and it says they perceived, they comprehended that this guy, they had to be with Jesus. They had to have knowledge of Jesus. They said, don't preach no more in this guy's name now. Because they seen, they was able to see what was going on and happening, that we're losing this battle here. Mm-hmm. Something is, you know, the devil knows when you're getting strong.
Yeah.
The devil knows when you've moved something.
Yeah.
Acts the 10th chapter in the 34th verse.
Hey, you
know. It says then, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. You notice Peter is growing? Because at one time, he separated from the Gentiles, he wouldn't eat with them. And he thought it was a difference. He said, Lord, I had never touched anything unclean. Got the division, the vision of Cornelius and going to the Gentiles and things. And now he says, this is a comprehension of a fact. He has understanding and comprehends the fact that God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. There's no Jew or Gentile, no male or female. See, people say they're nationalists, they're for one nation and one people or for themselves or group. But God is universal. God is Catholic. God is Catholic, and that's universal. That's not the denomination of Catholic, but Catholic meaning universal. That's why he commissioned his disciples. He didn't say, stay here in this nation. He says, go ye to all nations. Go to all nations. He has a sheep of another fold. In other words, we're all of one father, because when he promised Abraham that seed, it was a seed of faith. There was no distinction in racial or ethnic or any other bounds. It was those of faith. And he didn't say seeds. He said seed. Okay. Let's talk about clean and unclean. Because this would get some different religions of be talking about food and things. And I told you, it says, food can't commend you to God. So they're losing what distinction God had put among his people in the Old Testament when he was using the analogy of clean and unclean. When he used and set that up about what was clean and what was unclean. So we're not going in detail into that, but I just wanted to add one scripture here that kind of throws a monkey wrench in those people's thing that say, oh, you can't eat pork. Oh, you can't eat this or do that. And that's why Paul was telling them about respect of a day or whatever. That doesn't matter. That doesn't commend you to God. So in the book of Mark, the 7th chapter and the 18th verse, he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? You don't have any understanding? Do you not perceive? In other words, you can't comprehend or understand this, or have firm knowledge of this. That so whatever thing from without entered into the man cannot defile the man. Things going in you doesn't defile you. What you watch on television is not necessarily defiling you. The things you do is not necessarily. It says that which comes out of a man defiles the man. And he went on to say murders, cursings, fornications, and so forth. So that might put a wrinkle in the people who say, well, you shouldn't eat this and that. Well, okay, but he says food can't, that doesn't defile you. Right? That puts a damper on the teetotalers too, telling you, oh, if you drink liquor and this and that, that kind of throws their ball of wax out too. He says nothing going in the man can defile the man. You know, we have to be able to see things. Remember, you introduced the word perspective in there. And I say, we have to start seeing things from God's perspective. From the way, that's what God wants. Our thoughts to be like his thoughts. Our ways is his ways. Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse. He says, for you are not being sent to a people unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unintelligent speech or difficult languages whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you and pay attention to my messages. These people are not stupid. They should listen and pay attention to what's being said. You know, some people always talking and hearing but not understanding or comprehending. Watch those now. He says, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you and obey you, since they are not willing to listen to me and obey me. For the entire house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. So they're not going to listen to you because they weren't listening to me. They didn't listen to Jesus. The prophet was astonished 7 days when God told him this, that you go talk to people and they're not going to listen. They're going to hear, but they ain't going to pay attention. And they can't hear. Their ears are closed. He could not believe what was happening to him. You know, and that's the task God puts on most of all his prophets. Moses preached 120 years. They didn't listen to him. He told Isaiah, go preach, and they're not going to listen to you. They're going to see it, but they're not going to understand it. They're going to see and they ain't going to see. Jeremiah had congregated things. He said, now don't pray for these people, Jeremiah, because I'm going to destroy these people. But they're not going to listen to you. They would rather keep the teachers having itching ears and hear lies and things that I hadn't taught. People love things that are not right. You would have to beat them off like flies if you told them a lie. He will send such a strong delusion that these people will believe lies. They have to see the world and say, what is going on here? They're almost totally dumbfounded at things that are happening, and they have to see the disconnect between the way it should be and the way it is, in which they don't. God hasn't given them an understanding mind to comprehend or put this together. And that's why
like I say, we shouldn't be hostile with the way we are. That's why it says feed your enemy, because he's in a horrible shape. Pray for him. Do all these things, because they don't know what they're doing. They crucified Jesus Christ. At one time, you remember, Jesus marveled at the people's unbelief. This is the Son of God, and he was talking, and he marveled. The Bible says this astounded him of their unbelief, of not listening, of not understanding. They see things so clearly from their own perspective, so we need to start seeing things the way God sees. And the only way we can do that is his Spirit starts to work in and open up our understanding and our knowledge. Progressive sanctification. It's like the man that he put the eyesight on his eyes and he say he see men as trees, to show you that sometimes clarity comes over a period of time. I think over the years you have got a more clear understanding of God. Mark 8 chapter 17 verse, it says, "And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand, and have ye your heart yet hardened? At this they began to argue with each other, because they hadn't brought any bread. And Jesus knew," the word perceive can be, it's not synonymous, but one of the words that we use, could use, is knew. When Jesus perceived what they were saying, Jesus knew what they were saying, to know. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "Why are you arguing about yourself that you don't have no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? Are your understandings that dense or dull that you can't understand? You have eyes and you can't see. You have ears and you can't hear. Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up?" 12, they said. "And when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up?" 7, they said. "Don't you understand yet?" he asked them. "It's not about this, that it's something else. I'm talking about bread." When he was talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees. So we have to get on that same mind wave with God in understanding of God and what's he doing. Why is he working or whatever? We have to be able to perceive spiritual implications of things and not physical. Unusual circumstances. Sometimes seeing unusual circumstances, we can see God's actions in it or God's working or whatever. 1 Samuel 12 and 17. The people had asked for a king or whatever, and that was the wrong thing to do. People want a man to be able to be their Messiah, their leader out of it. There's no white knight coming. There's no rescue. You will have to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only way out of here. No man's going to do it. He would be Antichrist if he did. If he says he's solution, Jesus Christ is solution. So Samuel told them, he says, "Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see your wickedness is great." Perceive, in other words, comprehend, understand what you have done in the sight of the Lord of asking for a king. Now that's what the King James says. We might need to look at that in the Living Version. He says, "Now stand here and see the great thing the Lord is about to do." He says, "You know that it does not rain at harvest time at this time of the year. If God's with you, he's not going to fix it so your crops rot and you don't get them in. If it's raining and you can't get the tractors and things in the field, you can't get the crops out of the field, that's a problem. So if you, being an agrarian culture, that he was going to give you rain in due season and do things at the right time. But to show you something different, that you have done something wrong,
I'm going to pray to God and it's going to flood out you. You're not going to be able to get up in to see your wickedness. He says, you know that it does not rain at this time of year during the wheat harvest. I will ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today, and you will realize how wicked it you have been in asking for a king. Okay? So sometime unusual circumstances. I don't know if you believe in global warming or not, but this is happening for a reason. God's allowing these things to happen for a reason. He's talking to you through the weather. Tonight in this area, they said there will be so severe a storm, it says, if they put that warning one up there within 20 minutes, they says run for shelter, didn't they? Shelter in place because there will be tornadoes and things coming through. And this is after hurricane season. We're out of hurricane season. We're about to have severe. They say global warming is happening faster, but this is the Lord. This is the reaction in Revelation. It says the earth fought against the people. God's in everything. Unusual circumstances is about to occur. Are you going to perceive that God's getting ready to come back, that God's in this, that our wickedness is causing this? Isaiah 33 and 19 says, thou shalt not see a fierce people and perceive of a dupe of speech than thou canst perceive of stammering tongues that thou canst not understand. Okay, I used that King James because it had the word perceive in there, and they changed the language in the Living Version and in the Amplified Version. I'll read that next. But chapter 33 of Isaiah, when we get ready to go over it, you'll see that that's to the enemies of the church, the people that had came against the church, which is going to be national and worldwide, because it's people within this nation that are against God's people. It's people within the church that are against the church. You understand? Did he say he was going to come back and fight against the church? We've been infiltrated. Satan ministers has been transformed into angels of light. We need the power of perception to walk in the light so we won't be deceived here. The Living says you will no longer see these fierce, violent people with their strange, unknown language. And the Amplified says you will no longer see the fierce and insolent people, the people of unintelligible speech which no one comprehends, of a strange and stammering tongue which no one understands. That's not just talking about a native tongue. In other words, of different religions. You remember at the Tower of Babel and he scattered the people because of their languages? In religion now, there's a differences of doctrine and speeches. None of the religions is not going to adhere together. There's not going to be a super religion. And that's why you have so many different denominations and everything. But God's people are going to be in peace, but there's going to be war coming up on them. But the reason I say they're going to be in peace because they're going to have his peace and his joy. Even though they'll be killed and slaughtered, some of them, they'll have peace and joy because that peace and joy God gives you, no man can take. Okay? It's like, I'll get to that Saturday, I guess. Acts 14 and 9 says, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Paul had seen this man in the temple, and he seen that this man had, he perceived that this man had faith to be healed. So who gave him that perception? It had to be God, because this was a spiritual thing, seeing a spiritual thing. So you see his perception being sharpened that this man had faith to be healed. This wasn't something natural to Paul now, because Paul couldn't even see or know who Jesus was before he got converted. So he couldn't have seen anybody else with faith because he didn't have any. So Paul had grown miraculously that he could see somebody else that had enough faith to be healed. See, the perception is changing from a vice to a virtue. See, because there are people that through natural, and they're not giving it the God the glory in it, even though they may not be converted, it is God gives us power to see and to understand it. We see and understand. There's none good but God. Also, that word perceive can mean to take note of or consider carefully. To take note of or consider carefully. Now, aren't all these things of wisdom and understanding
that God sharpens in us. That, see, the power of God should be growing in us. With all this, we should be getting stronger. And that's why to know the scriptures, to have a knowledge, and God says his people perish because of the lack of knowledge. Some are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But you have to have a working knowledge of the truth of the scriptures and walking therein. That your conduct in conversation be in. In other words, your walking and living, your talking, your way of life should be in Christ. Mm-hmm. Luke, the 6th chapter, the 41st verse, he says, "Why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceive it not the beam that is in thine own eyes?" Mm-hmm. You walking around here trying to get everybody else straightened out, and you got bigger problems than other people have. You can't perceive. You can't see. A lot of people don't have a proper perspective. The word perspective of themselves. They can't see themselves in the proper or the right light, and they don't know what type of manner of person they are. As he told James and John, the sons of thunder, he says, "You want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" He says, "No, if they're not for us, they're against us." He said, "Now you don't know what man or spirit you are. So you got to realize what wickedness and deception and evil lies within you. You understand that? Your attitudes and your disposition and all that of you, you have to be aware that there is wickedness, there is a kernel, there is a nature within you that's not of God. That fleshly, carnal man." Matthew 22:8, they had brought Jesus a coin with an image of Caesar on it, and he was asking him about it. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" In other words, he had knowledge. And see, that's what I said, you can't deceive the very elect. Notice that with his knowledge and understanding and the measure of faith, God had given him the fullness of this. But that with Paul's knowledge of Scripture, that's why you see more of Paul than of the rest of the apostles, because Paul had studied the law and he knew that Old Testament Scriptures. And by the Spirit leading and guiding him, that application made him stronger, whereas he could go to the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles. Because the Jews had learned from the Gentiles while they were in Babylon. A lot of the things that are in the Bible and other places came from their Babylonian state. So they couldn't trick or deceive Jesus because he perceived, he discerned their wickedness. He knew their thoughts. And that's what God's trying to give you. That's what we're going to be able to start to read people and discern. That's a gift that God places in the church, the discerning of spirits. By your associations, by following the wisdom of the scriptures, can make you make right associations. It could give you right things. That's all the power in life. That's the power of God, is through this book. That's where the power lies. They're living and it's alive, and they'll make you wise unto salvation. Observation is another way. And like I said, I'm not going to get through all this tonight, because just on this perceive alone, I'm only halfway here. Observation. Through observation, character, actions, demeanor, to know, through sense, awareness, to be a spectator of, to look at, and to discern. So all of those words, if you would look, all of those words may be under what perceive, or something that they use sometime, the word perceive, meaning some of those things. And we will stop when we do these. I don't know if I can do all of these. No, I can't do all of these. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, the 9th verse. Elisha kept passing by, and this woman seen Elisha. She told her husband, and she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." In other words, she said, "I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man." That's what the living. The Amplified says, she said to her husband, "Behold, I sense that this is a holy man of God who frequently passes our way." She was talking about Elisha. And she said, that's a holy. She knew who he was. It's just like the woman at the well say, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." When Jesus was talking about it, he said, "Come see the man that told me all this." It's by what he was doing, by her observations, she realized that something was different here. Is things telling you about people? You know, you look at people in the church, everybody's formed of opinion about everybody in whatever church or whatever place you is. You didn't form your opinion about your spouses, your children, and everybody. Their action, their ways, and everything. If you're truthful to yourself, it's some things you might not even disclose or tell them. And it's some things God's showing you more and more. That's what I was talking about last week. When somebody says, "Now I see." In other words, to some people perform certain actions or do certain things, you don't see who or how they really is until they perform some action. So she saw that this was a man of God. Ecclesiastes, when Solomon was talking about it, now Solomon, with all that wisdom in there, but he was a natural. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he was talking from a natural point of view, from somebody that was under the sun. See, Solomon fell greatly. That was the reason for the division. Ecclesiastes 3:22, he says, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is the whole portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him, that he should eat and drink and enjoy his labor." But see, Solomon was looking at it from an earthly a point of view of a man under the sun that labored. Remember, this is the book where they say vanity of vanities. So this wasn't the whole of things here. He wasn't looking at pleasing God in what man should be doing. It was the perspective in which he was viewing life. He was looking from a natural viewpoint, and that's how a lot of people come to the Bible with natural viewpoints. That's how Job's friends came and talked to Job from natural viewpoints about spiritual things, but they didn't have a spiritual perspective, so it wasn't applicable to Job because they was applying it in a physical sense, and none of these things were true. So it wasn't God giving it to him. That's why I say there's a spirit in man that accuses people, that looks at things from their own perspective, that you can't see the whole. You don't know everything that's going on. And that's why it says the love of many in the last days, it says the love of many shall wax cold. Why is the love of many waxing cold? It says because lawlessness for you. Wait. Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Living says, "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness is increased, the love of most people will grow cold." And that's what's happening in this nation now. That since they see corruption, lying, and all these things, the day was the last day I was reading my chapters of Proverbs, the 31st, so I was in the 31st chapter. But if you read, when a king or leaders are corrupt, all the people that surround him and the nation becomes corrupt. So since we have adulterous leaders and liars and everything, what's happening to the nation and everybody in the cabinet and everybody in the political agenda? Corrupted. Liars. Adulterers. So that's when it happened. But the love of many are growing cold, but it shouldn't be from Christians, because which way, what perspective are we looking at this from? We'll be like Joab. Joab told David in 2 Samuel 19 and 6 verse, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends, for thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. He was looking at it from the perspective that he wasn't glad about Absalom dying, and he had broke the law. He had told him not to kill Absalom. And this man is not rejoicing. He's sad because his son died. But Joab looking at it from the perspective that, oh, you wish we'd have died today. You'd have been glad if we'd have died or whatever. No, the man's son is dead. What do you think? He's going to rejoice and be happy? But you're looking at it from the wrong perspective, Joab. He's not glad in turning on his men or whatever. He's not trying to give them that idea, because the people wonder what was wrong with him when he was got up and washed his face and wasn't fasting any longer when they say the other child had died. So people that are outside see one thing, and it might not be that way. They're looking at it from their own perspective and not from God's perspective that knows everything. So sometimes some people live and show affections different ways, and in other words, they might not show love the same way that television says. This is romance. Say, if he loves you, he's going to buy you flowers on Valentine's Day. They're going to do this for Christmas. They're going to do this. So our ideas and our life and perspectives has been shaped by what? This world. By this culture. Our expectations are, it's going to all happen in a half an hour, an hour, these little shows, that all this going to happen, and everybody going to be getting back together, and it's going to be lovely, lovely, and they're going to live happily and ever after. No, they might get married and they kill one another 2 or 3 years later. We don't know what's going to happen, but see, we're thinking in a soap opera world. We're thinking in a sitcom world where things just work out. Where everything works out. See, that's how Satan can conform us to this way of thinking or whatever. But sometimes we may end up like Nabal. We might get stoned to death for standing up for right. A lot of people lost their jobs as legislators and senators when they brought in health care. See, because the love of many is waxing cold, and people become self-centered and want for themselves and don't want for everybody. Now, looking at the thing where they're making the people afraid of the caravan that's coming. Now, I talked about that Saturday that the president of Mexico had said that he would give them asylum and give them all jobs. Well, from the perspective that our leaders are saying, these people will come in and take your jobs, and we're going to send more troops than we got in Afghanistan and Iraq or something to stand at the board and guard against these women and children that's coming. That they will come in as terrorists and killers and criminals and take your jobs. That's looking at it from this perspective. But from the refugees' perspective, they're fleeing their countries of war and killing and going on. But look at the greed that they are, because those that's continuing on, not content with such that they have, why do you want through greed and covetousness to make it to the United States of America? You could have been just as happy in Mexico working and making it there, right? If they was going to give you jobs and things there, and they was going to give you asylum and give you homes, why do you have to come and cross the border to go somewhere where they don't want you at? You know, it's like a lot of people that are born in certain neighborhoods, but they want to go out to somebody else's community and live or whatever, and they don't want to make their own neighborhoods better. Now, Mexico said that they would give them asylum, but no, we don't want that. We don't want your job. We don't want to stay. We want to go to the United States. Well, see what I'm saying? So from their perspective, they're thinking they're right. From the United States' perspective, some of them thinking they're wrong. You got some thinking. So they should find out what God is saying. And so I say, things going on throughout the world, I don't have a dog in this fight. However it happened, it happened. It's just that I have to have illustrations and samples to use from this modern day time. Preachers have to read the news and read newspapers to find out what's going on so that we won't get involved and tied up and entangled in this world's affair. Their problems is their problems. We're looking into God. So like I said, you can go to letting other people make their problems your problems. So it's the perspective you're looking at. It's how do you perceive these things? And you should be looking unto God, and He'll give you He'll give you a clear understanding, and that's what we're going to look at next week, a more basic understanding and guidance to what God gives us to perceive about those that are among us. So this starts at home and spreads abroad. So if we would grow as to these things, God would open up our understanding and we'll understand more. But remember, to whom much is given, much is required. That's why a lot of people don't want to go to church and learn more of God, because it's a greater responsibility. But there's a problem if you don't grow. There's a problem anyone that's not increasing. To stand still is to go backwards. Because God's word says, grow in the grace and knowledge of understanding. Add to your understanding, your virtue, and your knowledge. Heavenly Father, hopefully, Lord God, that your teaching tonight will go home to the hearts of the hearers, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, that you would open up their understanding, that they would understand the scriptures, that they would be able to comprehend your word through your spirit, Lord God. That you would give them new life, Lord God. Give them a stronger awareness and consciousness, Lord God, and observation and conception, Lord God. And that they know you, Lord God. Come to awareness of your working and your presence among us. In our name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.